You could please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. Today is the second message in our series, kind of a mini-series, Love Your Neighbor series. Last week, Josh exhorted us from the parable of the Good Samaritan. And today we want to look at another vignette from Jesus' life and the instruction he has, both for those who were present with him at that time and for all of us today. But before I read the text, what I'd like to do is give you a little bit of the background so you understand where we're jumping in as far as this context. It's a dinner party, and Jesus is invited. And in the first six verses of chapter 14, Luke tells us that the setting for this instruction takes place in the context of this meal. It's a Sabbath day, and Jesus was invited to have dinner at the home of a ruler of the Pharisees. But this was a less than honest dinner invitation. You see, these men, both the host, the Pharisees, the experts in the law that had been invited, they're watching Jesus suspiciously. More than likely waiting to see, is he going to do something to violate the Sabbath as he's done, in their opinion, before? So it is not quite the friendly, hospitable environment you would imagine at dinner. Luke then tells us there was before him a man with dropsy, meaning he had some kind of physical condition that resulted in his limbs, maybe his legs, his hands, his arms, being swollen with body fluids. We're not sure if this man was placed there as a trap or whether he came, perhaps knowing Jesus would be present and looking for help. Jesus, understanding the ill intentions of those around him, launches, if you will, a preemptive strike by asking the question, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not? And they had nothing to say. So Jesus takes the man, heals him, sends him away, and then again turns his attention to his opponents, challenging their hypocrisy, and again they are left speechless. Their hearts have been exposed. This is not exactly the way you want to start a dinner party. The atmosphere at this point is now tense, and Jesus becomes the observer. And then Luke tells us that after his observation, he gives three brief exhortations. First, verses 7 through 11, how to be a guest at a party, or the humility, what it means to demonstrate the humility of God's kingdom. Verses 12 through 14, how to be a host of a party, or how to demonstrate the hospitality of God's kingdom. And then in verses 15 through 24, Jesus communicates about who ultimately participates in God's kingdom. So the verses we want to focus on, verses 12 through 14, are sandwiched right between his teaching on humility and who ultimately participates in God's kingdom, and his subject is hospitality. Let's begin by reading in verse 12. He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Please join me as I pray. Father, thank you for the gift of your holy word. And Lord, thank you for preserving this passage before us this morning for our exhortation, and so we would better understand both you and the character of your kingdom. Father, I pray that you would help me as I seek to serve these I love and care for. Help me to communicate clearly and faithfully from this passage. And Lord, I pray for my friends as they listen, give them ears to hear what you would say to them as we consider God honoring hospitality. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, Jesus, I believe, wants both this host and us this morning to learn something about the nature of hospitality, hospitality that pleases God in the light of God's kingdom. And I believe that what he wants us to embrace is this. God-honoring hospitality is reflective of God's kingdom. God-honoring hospitality is reflective of God's kingdom. Now, we all practice hospitality in one form or another. We are social creatures. God has made us that way. And so many of our interactions with each other often take place over the course of enjoying a meal. Jesus begins this passage by saying, when you give a dinner or a banquet, or later on, when you give a feast. And he uses three different words to refer to three different mealtimes. His listeners would have understood this to be perhaps the late morning meal, the late afternoon meal, as well as a very large meal. And I think if he were talking to us today, he might very well have said, whether you're enjoying hospitality over breakfast or lunch or dinner or snack time after the care group meeting, this is the kind of hospitality Jesus wants us to practice. So lunchtime at the office, dinner with the family, cookouts with the care group, and in many other occasions, Jesus wants to instruct us about our hospitality. But though he refers to specific meals, I don't believe even the subject of hospitality is to be limited to only when we're eating with one another. I believe the principles Jesus teaches us today, in a broad sense, can be applied to all different kinds of occasions when we extend one form of hospitality or another. For example, maybe it'll be right after the meeting today. You make your way out to the lobby and you choose to greet someone. Maybe it's someone that you already know or perhaps someone who you don't know. When you do so, you're extending a form of hospitality. Or maybe you're a stay-at-home mom and you ask another mom to come over and join you so the kids can play together and you can enjoy some fellowship. That is extending hospitality. Or it's the end of the youth meeting and everything has been concluded and you decide to invite a bunch of others to join you to play volleyball or play basketball. In that context, we're showing a form of hospitality. And when you think of it this broadly, we realize that we're constantly demonstrating hospitality in one form or another. And what Jesus wants to tell us here is that there is a certain way that we can show hospitality that honors or reflects in vivid and bright ways the character of his kingdom. Now, I believe this passage has two specific and important points to teach us about God honoring hospitality. And the first is this. God honoring hospitality is selfless. It doesn't restrict the guest list. God honoring hospitality is selfless. It doesn't restrict the guest list. Let's look again here at verse 12. Jesus tells his host, do not invite your friends or your brothers, or your relatives, or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. And part of what Jesus is alluding to is something that took place in the context of that culture, where at times people would practice what you might call a kind of tit-for-tat hospitality, or a certain kind of payback hospitality. That is, when a host extended an invitation to a guest, there was this kind of unspoken assumption that that guest at some point in the future would return the favor by inviting that host over. And clearly this was the case for this host and his guests. He anticipated that those he invited to dinner would one day also invite him over. And yet Jesus, after observing this, both concludes and communicates, this is not what God is after. This is not what God desires. Your hospitality is not selfless. You have restricted your guest list. Now, at first glance, it can appear that what Jesus is telling us is that it's wrong to hang out and extend hospitality to people we love. Friends, family, neighbors. But that's not the case. Jesus is not forbidding us from sharing meals with those we love or those who are closest to us. He's not condemning normal social life. There's nothing wrong with inviting your best friends over for dinner. There's nothing wrong with enjoying a cookout with the care group. These are legitimate gifts from God and expressions of the wonderful relationships God has given us in His kingdom. However, what Jesus is saying is that when we do this exclusively, we miss out on a greater blessing God has for us. And we don't fully express the character of God's kingdom that He intends. One commentator, in writing about this phrase, "do not invite," says it depicts a habitual invitation and has the force of a command to not do this exclusively. So what he's saying is, by all means, enjoy time with your family. Enjoy time with the friends. Enjoy time with your fellow brothers and sisters. But don't limit your guest list to those only. Jesus wants us to expand the guest list. But there's another thing that he's getting at here. He's also telling us to not extend invitations with the subtle desire, or maybe not so subtle, to gain from those we invite. And this is very clear from the reason Jesus gives his host. He says, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. You see, these were the Pharisees, they were the religious leaders. They were the teachers of Israel. They were the ones who should have set the example for others to follow. And Jesus is saying, this example is not what others are to follow. You see, their behavior demonstrated they couldn't be further from the kingdom of God. It showed up in the proud and self-centered way in which the guests jockeyed for position of the highest honor. It showed up later on as these Pharisees arrogantly presumed that they would be present in God's kingdom at the last day. And it shows up here in their practice of hospitality, both in who made the guest list and who was left off of it. Their habit of hospitality was both selfish and exclusive. And Jesus communicates what I believe we can summarize as God-honoring hospitality is selfless. It's selfless. Now, self-centered exclusivity, I believe, is not limited to first century Pharisees. I believe 21st century believers can express this as well. Now, more than likely, it doesn't come out so overtly as, let me invite this person over so that at some point in the future they can return the favor. More than likely, it doesn't come out in that form, but consider this. If you're planning some kind of get-together or cookout over the summer, who are the first ones that come to your mind to invite? Is it those closest to you? Those you're most comfortable with? Those with whom you enjoy the greatest friendship? You know, in subtle ways, even those invitations can mask a certain desire to receive something from the people that we invite. You see, we enjoy their company. There's a blessing and benefit in it to us. They make us laugh. They make us feel good. We know that by the end of the occasion, we're going to feel a whole lot better. Is Jesus saying that's wrong? By no means. But when that is exclusive, we miss out on demonstrating something important about the character of God's kingdom. We miss out on demonstrating the selflessness that characterizes our Lord and His kingdom. Now, the goal isn't for us to feel guilty about enjoying time with those we love. The goal, rather, is to expand our horizon, to expand our vision, and to help us embrace something else that Jesus wants us to communicate and demonstrate in our forms of hospitality. Elsewhere in Luke chapter 6, Jesus makes the point this way. I trust this will be helpful to all of us. Luke chapter 6, verse 32. Jesus says, "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners." And all he means by that, we're all sinners, but he's simply talking about those who are not a part of God's kingdom. Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. You see what he's saying? What Jesus is saying is, let's not be like everyone else. Let's live and relate and interact and show hospitality in such a way that uniquely puts on display the character of the gospel. Jesus goes on to tell us, love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Do you see what Jesus is getting at here? He is exhorting us to put on display the kind of hospitality in our interactions with one another that uniquely or in a vivid way, display the gospel. For us to love those who love us, well, there's nothing dramatic about that. There is nothing distinctive about that. But if you extend hospitality to an enemy, or to someone from whom you expect nothing in return, now you're putting something on display of the nature of God's kingdom. Jesus says, when we do this, we will show ourselves to be sons of the Most High. Why? Because this is what God does. This is what God does. We are to be merciful, even as our Father is merciful. We are to extend hospitality the way we have received hospitality from God. One commentator on this verse says, the best hospitality is that which is given, not exchanged. Another commentator calls this kind of hospitality a disinterested goodness. I like that phrase. It's the kind of goodness we express to someone else when we're not seeking to receive anything in return. God-honoring hospitality is reflective of God's kingdom. God wants us to put on display the distinctive character of His love toward enemies, toward the outcast, toward those who don't deserve it. So point number one, God-honoring hospitality is selfless. It doesn't restrict the guest list. It shows a disinterested goodness in others, and its invitations are not exclusive. Point number two, God-honoring hospitality is gracious. It is gracious. It pursues the excluded. It pursues the excluded. Let's look on verse 13. But when you give a feast, Jesus says, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. See, not only does our hospitality honor God when it is selfless, but it also honors God when it's gracious. And when that grace leads us to pursue those who are normally excluded from that kind of hospitality and fellowship. Now, it's good for us to take a moment to pause right now and consider this context. It's a Sabbath day. They have just finished worshiping God in the synagogue. They retreat to a home for a meal, and there appears before all of them this man with dropsy. And when he shows up, he has nothing to offer anyone present except his need. I'm suffering. I've got nothing to bring. Will you help me? Jesus challenges his opponents because they don't show mercy. They don't show mercy. Not only that, it's as if Jesus is saying, here is the one who should have been your honored guest today. Not the one that you hold in contempt or possibly just use as a trap. Now, when we hear this exhortation, it is not God's will for us to be motivated by guilt. I know that even when I encounter this, it can be easy for us to just feel guilty. You know, we can maybe think of instances where we should have done better, should have done something different, and we don't. This is not God's intention. You know, God's will is not that we kind of get stirred by guilt and, okay, you know, boy, I've got to reach out to people who maybe aren't as lovely, so, all right, what can I do? Okay, it's the end of the meeting. Let's see, who can I find? Okay, it's got to be someone here, not real attractive, or, you know, and so you just start thinking, okay, who can I reach out to? Now, and I realize, even as I'm saying this, some of you are going to be self-conscious after the meeting, okay? Because we're going to have some zealous souls wanting to put this into practice, and you go, hey, what do you think of me? You think I'm, you know, what's going on? God's will is not that we're motivated by guilt. As a matter of fact, Jesus, in this passage, I believe, points us to two things that is to motivate us. See, guilt never lasts. I mean, maybe it'll stir us up for a moment or two, or maybe a week or two, but then it fades. God's will is that the truth of this passage would so penetrate our hearts as to lead to lasting change, a lasting display of the character of God's kingdom and what that should look like in our hospitality. The first thing we should notice from this passage to stir our hearts to action is our Lord's example. Our Lord's example. You see, when Jesus tells us to invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, he's basically saying, I want you to do what I do. This is what I do. This is what I've been doing. Here in this context, here is a man before him with dropsy. He's helpless. He's dependent. He has nothing to offer. And Jesus responds with mercy. Jesus shows the hospitality of God's kingdom. He gives to this man knowing this man has nothing else to give me in return. Our Lord's example. Luke tells us that prior to this, there was another Sabbath day encounter with the Pharisees. There was another encounter, this time with a ruler of the synagogues. A woman was present. She had been crippled by what the account says is a disabling spirit for 18 years. 18 years. And when Jesus mercifully chooses to heal her on a Sabbath day, the ruler is indignant. There are other days of the week for healings. Not today. Jesus rebukes him. She was crippled. She was in need. What else is she going to do? I want to heal her. I want her to experience the grace and power of the kingdom. You know, if we broaden the lens, so to speak, to other instances in Jesus' life, we see that all four gospel writers unanimously record how Jesus relentlessly pursued the excluded, how he relentlessly showed love to the unlovely. He loved the outcasts, so he touched unclean lepers and healed them. He showed compassion to those possessed by demons and he delivered them. He had mercy on a crippled paralytic. He not only healed him, but he forgave him of his sins. Jesus loved not only outcasts, he loved rebels. When there was brought before him a woman caught in the act of adultery, Jesus responded with mercy, with grace, and with love. He forgave her. He loved the self-righteous like the rich young ruler. And he loved the needy like the blind beggar. His whole life testified to the grace of the kingdom of God. And even when he was being nailed to the cross, he pleaded with his Father, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Jesus expects that those who are part of his kingdom will reflect the reality of his kingdom in the same way he does. Jesus' love to the unlovely is captured most vividly in this one beautiful word, grace. It's grace. But not only should we be motivated by Jesus' example, we should also be motivated by our very experience of salvation. You see, Jesus did not save people who deserve to be saved. Jesus did not come to welcome those who bring before him their own merit, their own good works. Jesus came to save undeserving sinners. More so, he came to save wrath-deserving sinners like us. You know, this very occasion shows that those who believe their works merit God's kingdom are the very ones excluded from it. Jesus goes on to say so in the parable that follows this incident. But those who receive it are those who have nothing to offer God but their sin, their guilt, and their need. Let's look down at verse 21. After the proud and self-righteous refuse God's invitation, in this parable Jesus communicates, he says, "So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.'" Do you know who he's referring to? He's referring to us. We're the crippled ones. We're the ones who were blind and who could not see the kingdom. We're the ones who were dead in our sins. We're the ones who were unable to help ourselves. We are the ones Jesus came to rescue and save. We're the unclean. We're the outcasts. And when we came to see this, as God mercifully opened our eyes, we became eligible to embrace the beauty and wonder of being invited into God's kingdom. Now, if this is the grace we've received, It is the same grace we must extend to others. God-honoring hospitality is gracious. It pursues the excluded. Now, this is not in any way a justification to look down on people who have certain circumstances, whether physically, materially, socially, or whatever. If that's what we're tempted to feel, we still miss the point of what Jesus is saying. Consider this quote by Pastor Tim Keller. He says, "All other religions say, if you obey and live a good life, God will accept you. God is like a banker, and you have to show him your good investment. The gospel is this. God looks at you and me and realizes that we are awfully bad investments. If he's going to have a people who call on his name, he's going to have to invest in us, invest infinitely in us, and he's not going to get anything out of it. God doesn't need us. God already has within himself everything he wants. So why has he done this? Grace. He is a God of grace. When you know that, you look at the poor and you don't feel superior to them anymore. When you look at the poor, you know you're looking at a mirror. If you are really a sinner saved by grace, if you really have experienced grace, you can't look at the poor and feel superior to them because you're poor in spirit. They are economically and socially what you were, at least morally and spiritually. If you don't love the poor, you may say that you love God, but you are a Pharisee. Your relationship with God and your relationship with the poor go together. A heart poured out in deeds of mercy and deeds of justice to the poor inevitably goes with people who know they are sinners saved by grace. We were spiritually and morally bankrupt. We had nothing to offer God, and he gave us everything. Believer, are you convinced that the only reason you are saved is the amazing grace of God and nothing else? Are you persuaded of that? Or do your actions at times reveal that you have more similarities with the Pharisees than you may realize? God recently showed me that there is a Pharisee within me. I was having lunch with one of my sons at Chick-fil-A. We enjoy going to Chick-fil-A. And periodically, I like to just get some one-on-one time with them to talk about their spiritual lives and what questions they have, and just to find ways as a dad just to encourage and build a relationship with them. And as we sat down to eat, we were opposite one another, and a couple of tables behind him, there were these three young men. And I was doing my best to focus on my son and the conversation that we were having, but I couldn't help noticing different things about these young men as they sat there behind him. For one, I noticed their language. It's full of slang, periodically peppered with a profanity here or there. One of the young men got up to get something, not exactly sure what, but when he got up, I noticed his clothes. His pants were about halfway down his rear end. And you know what? When I took all this in and saw this young man walk by, this was my thought. I don't want my son to be like that. few moments later, the gentle, sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit set in. And it's as if the Lord reminded me, Mark, when I saved you, do you think you were better off? Do you think that there was something in you that was attractive to me? Is this the grace you've received? My heart towards those young men did not characterize in that moment the hospitality of God's kingdom. I pray and ask God regularly to help me put to death this wicked self-righteousness. I do want to give you two examples of people I do want to follow, those I want to be like. The first is Kenny Roy. I've known Kenny for a number of years, and there's a lot of things I appreciate about him, but one of those things is the intentional way as he coaches different sports teams, the intentional way that he looks to include on his teams those who often may be excluded. I appreciate the way that he has sought to become, as best he can, a father figure to young men of single moms. Those young men as they participate on his team. I have grown to respect the way both he and his wife have invited single moms and their children to live in their home and to function as an extended part of their own family. Kenny and I had a conversation recently where we were talking about a subject very similar to this, and he just happened to mention that there was the end of a youth meeting, and he went out by the court, and on one end of the court there were all these young men who were playing basketball. I think it was basketball. And he noticed on the other end of the court was one young man just playing by himself, just shooting by himself. So respect what Kenny did. He walked over to that young man, engaged him in conversation, began to shoot hoops with him, and by the end of that evening, determined that he wanted them to be in care group together. That's the heart of God's kingdom. I love that about him. That's the kind of grace Jesus wants us to practice. Another example is Dave and Gretchen Hartman. Dave Hartman leads our prison ministry team, and he and his wife have demonstrated gracious hospitality to many men who've been released from jail. Now, Dave and Gretchen live on a limited budget, but that has not kept them from taking these guys at times out to a restaurant, to enjoy a meal, to extend the love of Christ, to show friendship, and to give a welcoming atmosphere as these men explore the possibility of being involved in this church. You know, I've talked to a number of these men over the years, and when they leave jail, they experience fears. One of which is, will I be accepted? If I go to that church, what will they do when they find out my background? Will I be embraced? Can I be part of that congregation? And I love the way Dave and Gretchen are such effective ambassadors, not only for this church, but ultimately for the kingdom of God. They extend gracious hospitality. You see, how we extend hospitality is an indication of how well we understand the grace of God's kingdom. God-honoring hospitality is gracious, and it leads us to pursue the excluded. So here's my question. Who are the excluded that you are tempted to not invite, to ignore? Who are they? What characterizes them? Is it the person who has nothing to offer you but their presence and their need. Do they make the guest list? Is it the person that you may be tempted, as I sadly did, to self-righteously judge? That maybe it's the person you find unattractive or the person you think is uncool. You fill in the blank. It may be the person you're thinking of or group of people you're thinking of right now. What keeps us from doing this? Just talking with one of the other pastors at the end of the last meeting, and we were just talking about how fear very often is. It could be the fear of an uncomfortable moment. It could be the fear of, I don't know what to do. I'm not sure what I would say. I can relate to all of these things. But what Jesus calls us to is to remember his example and to think about our salvation and to allow those things to fuel the kind of love that trumps all fear. It trumps all reluctance to being uncomfortable, and it leads us to pursue those who are excluded. And I think I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment to talk to those who would say, I'm one of those people. I'm one of those who's, I feel like I'm always on the outskirts. I don't have the close friends. I'm the one trying to fit in. And a couple things I'd want to say. First, thank you for being patient with God's people. We do need to be patient with one another as we're all seeking to grow in the grace of the gospel. But my appeal to you is, don't leave from hearing this message and thinking, I'm glad they're finally hearing what they need to hear. Can I appeal to you that God is calling you to extend hospitality to whoever it is that comes to your mind right now? God-honoring hospitality is gracious. It pursues the excluded. I simply want to close this message by ending where Jesus does. Verse 14. When we invite the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, when we demonstrate the kind of hospitality that honors God and shows the distinctives of God's kingdom, he simply says, you will be blessed. Because they can't repay you. When we practice this kind of hospitality, there is blessing in it. And there's both the blessing that comes now that we experience as any time when we obey God and do the things that please him. There is a blessing in it now, but Jesus calls us to turn our attention to that blessing that awaits for us in the future. Your reward will be great. We will be blessed. We will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Let's allow that last day to inform how we live this day. Let's allow the blessing of that last day to motivate selfless and gracious hospitality toward one another, its fellow members of covenant life, toward one another, embracing those who are coming, guests who are exploring covenant life, toward those who are on the outside in the community, toward those who don't yet know Jesus Christ, toward those who are poor, toward those who are excluded. I've been a member of Covenant Life Church for over 18 years. And I can say that so many of you faithfully practice this kind of hospitality. Thank you for doing so. Thank you for honoring the Savior. Let us seek to do this more and more for the glory of God.